The readings this morning are taken from Matthew and Romans. The first reading is from Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 to 20, and this can be found on page 1000 of the Church Bibles. And this is followed by Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, which can be found on page 1139 of the Church Bibles. Matthew 28, beginning to read at verse 9. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Continuing from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise and thank you for what we've heard about you this morning, that all authority in heaven and earth is given to you, and that you are with us and will be with us forever. Draw near to us this morning, we pray, and teach us by your Spirit, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, as you know, we're thinking about our Christian identity as God's people, and we've reached today our identity as a people of worship. It's interesting, isn't it? You will have heard, I'm sure, about Justin Welby discovering who his father was. And it's quite interesting that apparently in an interview he did on Desert Island Discs, he said this: "I know that I find who I am in Christ Jesus, not in genetics, and my identity in him never changes." So let's think about our identity as God's people in Jesus Christ. I want to make three preliminary points. The first is this: we are a people of worship, but we are not a people addicted to church services. You may have heard the story of the child who was taken to church. and looked up at a large plaque on the wall on which were written a good many names. And so he turned to the adult with him and said, "Who are these people?" And the adult said, "Ah, those are people who are very brave and who died in the services." You got the point. The child then said, "Which service, morning or evening?" Well, it wouldn't surprise me if some of us have been to churches where we've almost died of boredom in the service. The second thing I want to say is this about worship. Worship is not only the sort of thing we experience here in St. Mary's at 10:30 on a Sunday morning. I was reading a book which said we ought not to talk about Christianity, we ought to talk about Christianities. Because although all Christians have one basic set of beliefs, there are many different traditions about the way that we worship our God. Indeed, you could go around the churches in Reigate and find very different ways of worshipping. And once you start going abroad, every time I go to Jerusalem, I'm astonished at the variety of forms of worship that there are. For example, you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is traditionally the site where Jesus died. And there is a little altar, and underneath it there is a small hole. And I have watched Greek Orthodox women of a certain age, dressed in black, kneeling down on the floor under that altar and kissing the circular hole. I couldn't see any of us doing that somehow. It's just a different way of worshipping. It's interesting, isn't it, that you can go through the Bible and you won't find much by way of instruction about what we should do when we meet together. The Christian church is, someone has said, like a rainbow, full of different colours. It's beautiful. The third thing I want to say about worship is that worship is not quite the same as singing, though singing is absolutely vital. I can remember being at a service where we had done various things and then we were due to sing some worship songs. And the leader said, he wasn't here at St. Mary's, the leader said, "Now we'll have a time of worship." And I thought, what have we been doing so far? So what is worship? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 28, which was the chapter for our reading, which is the story of Matthew's account of the story of the resurrection. And the women, as we know, had been to the tomb and found the stone moved away and the tomb empty. And we're told at verse 8 of chapter 28 that the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. So what's going on here? Well, understandably, the women are very confused. The tomb is empty. Last time they saw it, it had a body in it. There's an angel in it. We didn't read about the angel, but that's in the first few verses of chapter 28. And so, understandably, they have mixed emotions. They're fearful, and yet they're also joyful because news has come that Jesus is alive. And then he appears, and he says to them at verse 9, "Greetings." Now, in the old version of the Bible, the Authorized Version, that's "All hail," which is a nice way to greet people, although I haven't heard it much this morning. Actually, the word means hello, or good morning, or, dare I say it, even hi. It's a conventional greeting, familiar and matter of fact. And when they see Jesus and hear the greeting, the women fall down on the ground, and they clasp his feet, and Matthew tells us they worship him. So this little story, this little incident gives us a clue as to what Christian worship is. It's a response or a reaction to a revelation. Something happens, we see something or we hear something, and our response is to worship, to revere, to venerate, to honour. So what happens in the story? The risen Jesus is revealed to the women. They see him, and their response, down on the ground in worship. So let's just explore their response a little bit more. Jesus says at verse 10, "Do not be afraid." So we can guess that these women down there on the ground clasping Jesus' feet are awestruck. They are full of fear, but it's a good sort of fear. It's not terror, I think. It's a fear which is close to reverence. Here they are in the presence of the victor over death. And they're clasping his feet. Now, I see that. I don't know how you see that, but I see that as an act of love. It's very emotional and devotional. And there they are on the ground at his feet, and if you kneel down before someone, well, that's an act of homage, an act of submission to them. When you get knighted, as I'm sure some of you will, you'll kneel before Prince Charles or whoever the royal is, and that will be an act of homage and submission. So, we've got four aspects to worship from this little story. First, worship is a response to what's been revealed. The women see Jesus, so their revelation is visual. Ours probably isn't so much. We hear about Jesus from the Bible, particularly. Of course, we see the glory of God in creation. But I think that the best way that we have a revelation of God in Christ is through Scripture. And we respond. It's an act of reverence and awe. I came across a verse in a book in the Old Testament we don't read very much called Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to read you from chapter 5 and from the American Message version. "Watch your step when you enter God's house. Enter to learn. That's far better than mindlessly offering a sacrifice, doing more harm than good. Don't shoot off your mouth or speak before you think. Don't be too quick to tell God what you think he wants to hear. God's in charge, not you. The less you speak, the better." A lesson there for preachers. So worship is an act of reverence and awe. It's also an expression of love. And we will remember, I'm sure, that Jesus said that the very first commandment, the most important thing we do, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And worship is also a gesture of submission and homage. We acknowledge that the one we are worshipping is greater than us. In the old days here at St. Mary's, worship was different from the way it is now, and we used to chant at this service the Te Deum. I dare say it's unfamiliar to many of us, but it begins like this: "We praise thee, O God, we acknowledge thee to be the Lord." And once you are acknowledging him to be the Lord, you're putting yourself in a lower place, and that's an aspect of worship. Let's go back to the women who are down there at Jesus' feet. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him, verse 9. It's an act of worship. And I suppose that's the way we tend to think of worship, that worship is something which takes place in specific acts, at special times, and in special places. So here we are, performing an act of worship at 10:30, or at least we started at 10:30, in St. Mary's Church, Reigate. If you'd come a little earlier at 9 o'clock, there would have been another service here in the chancel, and that would have been a service of Holy Communion, and it would have been from the old prayer book. Now, here's something that was said at that service, at least I hope it was. Towards the end of the service, the leader says, "It is very meet, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ, thine only Son, our Lord." Now, that's a good reminder about acts of worship. They can take place at any time. So the women are there in the garden where the tomb is, and Jesus appears, and spontaneously they worship him. They don't wait until 10:30. They worship him there and then. Later on, at the end of the chapter, we have the men meeting Jesus, the 11 disciples meeting Jesus on the top of a hill. And that's an arranged meeting. So when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. No doubt they were a little bit uncertain and a little bit embarrassed by being back in the presence of Jesus from whom they'd fled. So any time and any place, the women worship the Lord Jesus in a garden, the men worship him on a hilltop. Doesn't matter where you are. A church building is helpful but not essential. Although I must say that I've sometimes been in this building at night on my own, locking up, and it's amazing to think that 800 years ago there were people worshipping in a very different way from us in this very spot where you're now sitting. There's something about this church. Now, I want to make three comments about acts of Christian worship. The first is to say that generally they are communal. We worship together. So Psalm 95, for example, begins, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." It's what we do together. Congregations are a mixed bag, just like the apostles on the hilltop. Some are certain about their worship. Others may be doubt or are uncertain or are not quite sure what's going on. But all of us, of course, are equally loved by the Lord we worship. The second thing to say is that the central act of Christian worship is undoubtedly Holy Communion. It's the only kind of worship commanded in the New Testament by Jesus when he said to the disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so when we come to communion, what we're doing is remembering together the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death for us. And incidentally, we're all invited. And the third thing to say about worship is that it can be organized as our 10:30 services, for example, but it can also be spontaneous. And some of you, I'm sure, will have been to Christian occasions when there was a spontaneous act of worship. I remember going to a London church some years ago, and in the course of the service, there was a time of quiet, and someone began to sing in tongues, and the entire congregation joined in harmony, all at the same time. It was absolutely beautiful. And they all ended at the same time. Quite astonishing and seemingly, well, I'm sure it was, entirely spontaneous. Now, this, of course, could be true when we worship on our own, because although worship is generally communal, obviously we can worship on our own. So we can have set times when we worship the Lord, morning or evening or both perhaps, but also We can worship spontaneously, as I'm sure we have done. You see a beautiful view, you say, "Thank you, Lord." You get a smile from someone, "Thank you, Lord," and so on. So we are a people of worship. We're a people who worship together at special times and in usually special places. But we're also a people who live lives of worship. That is, our whole life is an act of worship. Now, that doesn't mean, therefore, that we're forever singing hymns and songs, although I do know people who love to sing along in the car. And that's fine, a lovely place to worship. But the point is that a life of worship is a life given over to reverence, love, and submission to the Lord. Paul, writing to the Romans, has this to say at chapter 12 and verse 1. "Therefore, in the light of everything he's been saying in quite a difficult book in which he's been expounding the gospel, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So the offering of ourselves, our whole lives, bodies and souls, is a spiritual act of worship. And the biblical principle is that our acts of worship at particular times and in particular places need to fit with our whole way of life, our life as an act of worship. There's lots more to be said about this, of course, but I've said more than enough. Let me just end by saying that I see two enormous values to being a people of worship. The first thing is that when you worship, inevitably, you think bigger. You move out of the everyday, daily grind, as it were, and you look up and you think bigger. That's what happened to the women, wasn't it? There they are, wondering what's going on, confused, fearful, and yet joyful, and there is Jesus standing in front of them. And immediately, they have a new horizon, a new understanding of the nature of the world. The resurrection does that to people. When you come to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it changes everything. And the other thing about worship is that, of course, it is giving God his due. It's what we owe him. Not just our acts of devotion, 10:30 on a Sunday morning, but the very gift of our life. Let's pray together. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Help us, Lord, we pray, to truly be a people of worship, responding generously to your amazing grace and love. And may our whole lives be an offering to you. For Jesus' sake. Amen.